In John's Gospel, chapter 6, we want to read a portion commencing at the verse 41. The Gospel of John and the chapter 6 and the verse 41. Let's turn there, please, and let us read the Word of God as we find it there before us. Verse 41 of John chapter 6. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his own truth for his own glory. Let's all bow together with our Bibles open before us and in the presence of God. And let us now unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Let's all pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt draw near to us as we now come to thy word and to the message for this very hour. We pray, Lord, for thy presence to be felt and known in an increasing fashion as we go through the course of this service. O Lord, draw near, we pray, meet with us, bless us, and touch as we ask, and bring glory and honor and praise to thy name and to thy dear Son. Abide with us now, we pray, and help us to give an ear to the word, and may it come with power to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Our text today is verse 47. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In this great discourse in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 26 and running right through to verse 56, the Lord uses the double verily four times. Now this entire discourse or message was delivered in the synagogue of Capernaum. We learn that in verse 59 where it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It was on that very day after he had fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fish that he brought this tremendous message. It was actually that miracle that gave rise to all four of the double verilies that are in this chapter, because each one of them revolves around the miracle and the theme of the bread in keeping with the nature of that miracle. And the first two verilies were delivered in the Capernaum synagogue to some, at least, of those who had actually witnessed the miracle and had partaken of the miracle and had followed the Lord Jesus Christ from the scene of the miracle into Capernaum itself. And you'll notice that those people are referred to simply as the people in verse 22, and in verse 24 you'll find that particular term used with reference to these people who had seen the miracle, who now are before the Lord in Capernaum, and therefore they are those who dwelt in the region of Galilee, in that northern area of the land, and they are present here in Capernaum. But there is a more distinct group in view in this passage, and who were present that day in the synagogue in Capernaum, because you'll notice the change of language when you come to verse 41, and it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" Now, while all of Israel may be generally referred to as Jews, and were referred to in that way, even in Bible times, such as we have before us here, yet in the Gospel of John, that title is particularly attributed to those of the Jewish race who were from Judea itself, and especially from the area around Jerusalem, which was of course located in Judea. Indeed, the very word Jew, as we have it before us there in verse 41, comes from an original word that sounds like Judea, and that's the very sense of the word Jew, one of Judea. And that means that when we look here at this term, the Jews, we are reading of those who were from the southern area of the land of Israel. These who actually made it their business to follow the Lord everywhere and oppose his ministry. And while this scene here is up in Galilee, in the northern part of the land, yet once more they have made their way to where Christ is. And on this occasion, having just wrought this miracle, having come out of Capernaum where he's delivering this great message to those who are gathered, these Judean Jews, so violently opposed to his ministry, have come together, and once more they are resisting him in a very particular way. And you will find that from verse 41 here to the end of the entire discourse or sermon or whatever you want to call it, they are present and they are being particularly addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually to them that the third and fourth double verilies in this chapter are delivered. Now before us we have therefore the third verily, verily. It's here in verse 47. And in it the Lord makes a most solemn assertion concerning the reality of the eternal and the everlasting. He says, "He that believeth in me hath everlasting life." In the New Testament, there's a particular word that is translated eternal 42 times, and then everlasting 25 times. It's the same word, whether it's translated eternal or everlasting, but it's used in all those instances in the New Testament. It comes from a noun that means age, and therefore the word eternal or everlasting, being an adjective, literally means age lasting, and is used here to describe the life that the Lord gives to sinners, and how thrilling it is to think of it that way. Age lasting life, the life that the Lord gives to those who trust in him and who are saved by his grace, his life that endures and that will continue on infinitely and eternally and indefinitely. This very same word, everlasting or eternal, is of course a word that's used to describe God himself. He's called the everlasting God. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is called the eternal Spirit. is used with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for His people. For example, His redemptive work. Does it not say there in Hebrews 9:12 that He obtained eternal redemption for us? And we find as well that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, as Peter puts it there in 2 Peter 2 verse 11, where he spoke of His death. And he said the Lord was going to give him an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. Here's a word that's used of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the things of God and of Christ and of the Spirit. What a wonderful word it is, therefore, because we find it used very, very often in the Gospels concerning the life that the believer has been given, and that the believer has received through divine grace. It's used frequently, as I said, in the Gospels, but especially in John's Gospel. And more particularly, when we look at John's Gospel, in all of the times that it's used, but one is actually employed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's significant, because in this book, He is projected and revealed as the eternal Son of God, and therefore the one who is eternal Himself speaks time and time and time again of the everlasting life that belongs to those who are His. Indeed, the very first time that the word is ever used in the New Testament, it is used by Christ in direct speech. And that not only is significant because of the fact that He is the eternal one, and therefore He may rightly speak as He does so emphatically and unreservedly about eternal matters, but in that first instance of it, in Matthew actually 18 verse 8, the Lord uses it there, and this, my friend, is His use of it for the first time, as I've just said. He uses it there as He speaks of not everlasting life, but everlasting fire, everlasting ruin, everlasting damnation. Indeed, when you look at the use of the word by Christ Himself, you will find that it's He who speaks of everlasting fire and damnation and punishment and eternal ruin over and over again. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks of these things, and who uses this very word. And I find that's very, very striking. And very, very solemn, because the same Savior who speaks of eternal life also speaks of eternal punishment or eternal death. Indeed, in one verse, He brings them both together. We're looking here today at a great verse where He says, "He that believeth in Me hath everlasting life." But remember that the one who says this speaks of the opposite, speaks of that which is the converse of what He is describing here. And in Matthew 25:46, He says this, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal," life everlasting. There is a succinct summary of the teaching of Christ and of all of the Scripture on the matter of the eternal state. I want to tell you, sinner, this morning, it's either eternal life or eternal damnation. It is one or the other that you're facing and that you're going to experience, and it will be your lot and your portion one day. Eternal life, eternal ruin. Christ says it. Christ states it so clearly and so plainly. See, natural man, in his own deception and in his fanciful dreams, if he believes in life hereafter at all, wants to convince himself that it's all eternal life of some form. He wants to think that way. He wants to entertain in his own mind that he will have that life after death that's eternal, that in some way or other is bliss as he sees things. But he does not want to entertain the idea of all, at all, of eternal death, or eternal ruin, or eternal punishment in the world to come. And there are many, many people who would love to cling to a verse like this. John 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." They want this verse for themselves. They want what it says. They want to convince themselves even that they possess the life that it declares. And yet, my dear friend, when you look at those people and when you consider their lives and when you examine what they really believe and so on, it is so evident that they know nothing of the life that's here. And today, therefore, as we come to this text, where the Lord does speak of everlasting life, we must remind ourselves that it implies the opposite. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. But the opposite is true. He that believeth not hath not life, hath not everlasting life. He that believeth not, rather, will have everlasting death. He that believeth not shall be damned. One is true, so is the other. There's no such situation where one is true and the other isn't. There is eternal life, thank God. But there's also eternal ruin. Now look with me here at the source of eternal life, or everlasting life. He that believeth on me, the Lord says, hath everlasting life. And it's very plain, isn't it, that the possession of everlasting life is connected with the Savior himself. He is the source of this eternal life. And this is one of the simplest facts of the gospel, in a sense, to express it that way. We all know these verses, or most of us here today know these verses that use this language, John 3:16 and so on. They're all familiar verses. And therefore it is indeed a great facet of the gospel that there is life that's everlasting, and Christ himself is the source of that life. Look at verse 27, which we considered a week or two ago. He says there, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." And verse 33, and by the way, you notice there that it says, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you." He's the source of it. Or look at verse 33 as well. "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life." And it's that everlasting life, "giveth life unto the world." So we find here that the Lord is the source of this life that his people enjoy, that they possess. John 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John 10, 28, "I give unto my sheep eternal life." Everlasting life. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the particular aspect of that truth, that he is the source of this life, that I want us to think about here especially, is the Lord's authority to give that life to man. Turn over to John 17, verse 3, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives this everlasting life. And furthermore, he has authority to do so, and we need to consider this carefully. John 17, verse 3. It says there, "and this is life eternal." Here's the same term, exactly the same term. Only it's translated this way, "this is life eternal." We could read that, "this is everlasting life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So it's talking about eternal life. Now, go back to verse 2, where the Lord says this, "as thou hast given him," that's John 17:2, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In 1 verse 3 it says that this is what this life is. It's to know God and it's to know Christ, and we will see more about that later. But notice in verse 2 again that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the authority to give eternal life to men. That verse says, thou hast given him power. Now the word power there doesn't refer to power in the sense of energy or ability, but it refers to power in the sense of authority. The right, in other words. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the right or the authority to give eternal life unto sinners. And therefore, this authority that's in view here is especially Christ. He's the one who bestows eternal life. Now that, of course, is a divine authority. It says here the Father has given him that authority. The Lord himself testifies of that as he actually prays here to the Father. And he says essentially, you have given me the right to give eternal life unto sinners. Therefore, you see from that that it is a divine authority. It is a divine person alone who's able to give this kind of life, this eternal and spiritual life unto men. And the Lord is speaking here, you see, as the mediator between God and men. This is the picture you need to see here. Here is the sinner. He needs this life. It is found in the divine source only. And it comes from the Godhead, but it's channeled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that very fact, he is speaking here as the mediator. A mediator is one who stands in between. And therefore we are being shown here at once that the only way for a man, for a sinner to have this life is to close in with Jesus Christ. Because it's Christ who has the authority alone to give this life unto men. A couple of verses I want you to look at with me in connection with that are over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Look at that wonderful verse where it says, for this cause, Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of the New Testament. There's the word mediator. Learn these words well. And you who are not even saved, old friend, today, pay heed to the words of God. Because if you need anything today, you need a mediator. And that mediator is not the preacher in the pulpit. That mediator is not any other man on the face of this earth. That mediator is Christ. And if you haven't Christ, you have no one between you and God. That's an awful state to be in. Because he is the mediator, and he alone of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive, listen to it, the promise of eternal inheritance. That's everlasting life, isn't it? Oh, our life that we have from God and from Christ is an eternal life, and it's actually an inheritance. Oh, what a gloriously privileged people you are who are saved. I find myself having to pause here and deal with this. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death, in order to deal with your sins, has done that great work that you might become the recipient of an eternal inheritance. Man today, child of God, male or female, what's your heart really on? Christ has procured eternal inheritance for you. And it seems to me, sadly, I must say, that there are far too many of God's people. I must rephrase that. There are far too many of us as God's people who are more taken up with an earthly inheritance than an eternal inheritance. Do you value what you have in Christ? Do you really see, my friend, what it cost the Son of God to make you an inheritor of that which is eternal? Are you dwelling on those things day by day? Or are you so taken up with things that are lawful in their own right and in their own place that they become a snare to your soul, and you're more consumed with your earthly inheritance than with your eternal? More consumed with bigger and better and enlargement and growth. And that's okay, and I'm not decrying that. The Bible teaches hard work. There's nothing wrong with that. But oh, when it becomes your consuming passion, then, my friend, you've lost out with God. If you can go through a whole day and never think of heaven and what you will have one day in relation to heaven, if you can go through a whole day and never think of that, dwell on that, rejoice in that, I fear, and I must say it without any hesitation, I fear, my friend, you're backslidden. And your heart is not right with God. And that may be hard hitting, and I hope it is, because that's the way it's meant to be. Taken up not with what Christ has given his life to purchase for us, but taken up with something that one day will be burned up with fire, will pass away. And you're so consumed with your earthly inheritance, not only do you have no time for, or very little maybe, to dwell upon what you have in Christ, but you have even less time to try to reach others that they might have that inheritance too. Let me say to you, my friend, if you are too busy to pray for souls, if you are too busy to evangelize in your family, among your friends and neighbors, as God gives opportunity, you are simply too busy. You are simply too taken up with those things, as I have said, are all going to perish and fade away. And if you in this gathering today who are not saved are too busy to consider your soul and where you'll be in God's eternity, and that's an awful question to consider, then you are too busy. And I warn you, sinner, the devil will make sure of it. That busyness and industry in your earthly affairs will most certainly be presented to you as a very commendable thing. And as I said earlier, it is commendable in its own place. But oh, when men come and clap you on the back and they say, you're doing well and you're getting on in life, watch out, there's a snare. Because what is right there is a trap to damn your soul. Because as you're getting on in life and doing well in your business and in your work, what's happening? Your soul is neglected. And an eternal inheritance that could be yours if you would come to Christ, you're throwing it away. You're forfeiting everlasting life. And you are choosing everlasting death and eternal ruin. It is not often that I illustrate in my sermons from outside the Scripture, but I will pause here and tell you a story of a man who was on the deck of a ship, and this literally happened. Crossing the Atlantic one time many years ago, and he had in his hand, he had in his possession a precious jewel. And as he stood on the deck of that ship, he kept tossing it into the air and catching it as it came down. Time after time after time. People watching on thought he was a very foolish man. But he was very sure of his skills. As he tossed it up another time, the ship gave a lurch when he was right by the rail. And he was thrown backwards. And that jewel vanished, of course, beneath the waves. And his cry went up, "I've lost my most precious possession." A sinner, that's exactly what you are facing. You have something precious. You've got a soul. It will live forever. It will know no end of existence. It will never cease to be. And yet, like that man on the deck of that ship, you are fooling around with your soul. You are endangering that soul. You may not be conscious of this. You may even think that the illustration is rather out of place, but it's not out of place. Because like that man tossing the jewel up and down, you are going through life. You're on the frail vessel of life. You're facing the endless ocean of eternity. And the way you're living, you are going to lose the most precious thing you have. And you're going to lose the everlasting life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear sinner friend, remember today, Christ is the source of this life. Christ has divine authority, and He alone to give that life unto men. He is the one who has bought it by His own blood, and therefore He's able to give an eternal inheritance unto those who will come to Him. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we read of the Lord again saying there, He's made perfect. That simply means fully consecrated. For what reason? To become the author, listen to it, of eternal salvation for His people. The Lord is the author of this life. He's the one in whom it is found. He is the priest who made the sacrifice. And therefore, sinner, you must get to Him. If you are ever going to be saved, you must get to the one who's the source with the divine authority given to Him by God. And for those who are saved, this is where your eternal life came from. Turn back to John chapter 17, a moment or two, that same verse. This is the theme that we're looking at here. The source of this authority, the Lord is the source. He has this right to give this life unto sinners because He has bought it for them by His own work. And we come here and look and see that it's a distinct authority that He has, as this verse outlines the authority of the Lord. Listen to verse 2 again. Thou hast given Him authority or power over all flesh. Now stop there a moment or two. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Now the Lord has power over the whole universe. We're told in many verses, many scriptures, that He's the governor of all the nations, that He's the ruler of all things. The entire universe is under the control and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I pause there just to bring home to you something very important. And that is that while the Bible refers to the devil as the god of this world and the prince of this world, he is referred to only in those titles with regard to the access that he has to the minds of men, to the hearts of men. It's only in that sense that he's the god of this world or the prince of this world. You see, my friend, the devil does not rule this world. When the devil went to Christ and said in the temptations, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the nations, all the kingdoms of the world." And when he said that, he was a liar. Because they're not his. And they never were his. And thank God they never will be his. He's the prince of the world only that he has access to the human heart. Because in the human heart there's a nature that responds. And that does his bidding and goes his way. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of nations. But right here where it says he has authority over all flesh, it's especially talking about the human race. That's what the word means here. The word flesh, mankind, the human race, and furthermore, sinful mankind. All of the human race is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Get that into your heart, sinner. You may think that you are neutral in this business. He only has authority over those Christians. He has authority over you. He has been given it by God. All flesh, it says. The whole human race. And man viewed, therefore, in this term as being sinful and wicked and rebellious. And even more than that, man helpless and hopelessly lost. When you bring this all together and think about how the Lord describes us here, we're only flesh. And it speaks of our own inherent sinfulness and wickedness. And yet it says here, the Lord gives eternal life to such. It becomes a matter of amazement that any man is ever saved. Because this is with whom the Lord deals. Flesh. Fallen, wicked, rebellious men and women. In defiance of the Lord. Deserving only hell forever. Owed nothing by God. Totally depraved in every part of their being. The mind, the will, the understanding set against God. Let me tell you something this morning, sinner. There's nothing good in you. There's not a faculty of your being, your mind, your conscience, your will, your understanding, but is depraved by sin. And I want to tell you this morning, God owes you nothing. Except hell. Because that is what you have dug for yourself by your sin and the depravity of your nature, by your wickedness. He owes you nothing but eternal ruin. You're also weak and helpless, as I have said. You can't save yourself. You're but flesh. And therefore here we see this tremendous truth. That having this authority to give eternal life to men, fallen, sinful, wicked men, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He steps in. He and the Father and the Holy Ghost in their eternal counsels, looking down into time and seeing the man whom they would make and the race that would follow from him, falling and sinning and defying them, could have decreed the whole race will ultimately perish. We will not save one soul because no one soul deserves to be saved. We will let the whole race go to hell. They could have said that. Now, I know I speak what's called hypothetically. But my dear friend, imagine if that's what had been. Imagine for one moment if God had eternally decreed the damnation of all men because of their sin. Think, oh, think, my friend, of the hopelessness of all flesh. Because we are but flesh. You are weak and you are helpless. And yet you, being but flesh, would dare to dictate to God. And would dare to live as you please. And would dare to go your own way and sin against light and against truth and against holiness. Oh, my dear friend, isn't it a great wonder? Isn't it a marvel beyond our estimation when we think of this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of eternal life, has been given the authority by the eternal Godhead to give that eternal life to undeserving, filthy, guilty sinners? It's a divine authority. It is, as we've just noticed here, distinct authority. But look at it. It is distinguishing authority. Read the text. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, my friend, here is grace. Here's grace. All flesh is corrupt before God. All flesh, all of the race deserves hell. Not one deserves eternal life. But God in Christ gives eternal life to as many as God has given Christ. That is the doctrine of election. It is not a truth to be cavilled at or argued over. It's right here. What is it? It is grace. People say, horrible doctrine. It shuts the door. No, my friend, it opens the door. Because if this were not true, and remember it's Christ who's speaking here, no one would have eternal life. No one. No one wants it to begin with. No one seeks for it either. Of his own accord, that is. And if God left us not merely in our sin, but in the wickedness of our sin and in the inability of our sin, where would we be? And I ask you, dear believer, to consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here very, very carefully. Because we cannot deal with the subject of everlasting life unless we see its source as we're doing right now, and unless we see this truth. Where does it really come from? It comes from God and Christ through the mediator, but it comes out of grace, and out of grace alone, to a people undeserving, because they are also flesh, deserving nothing either but eternal ruin, And oh, my friend, if God let you and me who are saved go our own way, if He allowed us to stay in the way in which we were already traveling, where would we be? We would be lost. And therefore, dear sinner, today, may I say to you that this great truth that we just mentioned here is a truth that's designed to give you hope. There is a God of grace. There's grace in Christ. And if you will come to Christ, you will receive that everlasting life. That's what God says to you today. That's as much a part of the gospel as anything else. This has been a solemn time in this meeting today. There was a moment there when I was at a certain stage was about to close this meeting. I'm going to close it right now. You do not have eternal life. There are people here who do. What makes the difference? Grace. How will you have eternal life? Let me ask you this. Do you really want eternal life? Is there a soul in this gathering this morning who would rise up and say, "Yes, preacher, if there's one thing I want today, it's everlasting life"? Well, I'm telling you right now, if you genuinely want it, if you truly desire it, that already means that God is dealing with your soul. Because you wouldn't want that life if you were left to yourself. So I ask you again, do you desire it? Do you see its value? And do you truly long for it? Oh man, if you do, already God is dealing with you. And therefore, cease not and stop not and linger not until you right now, as you sit in that seat, bow before God, lift your heart, and from the depths of your soul, ask the Lord for the life that in grace He gives to men. And He will give it to you. Are you prepared to do that? Are you, my friend, willing to surrender? Cast yourself before God. Yes, Lord, I am a vile creature of the dust. And I'm lost. And I will be eternally ruined. But oh God, give me life. Give me Christ. Give me everlasting life. And on the authority of the words of Christ, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let's bow together before the Lord. All bow quietly before God. My dear friend, we are not bound to customs. We're not robots regarding our services that we have to do everything the same way all the time. And you might say, well, this is a morning service. We don't have the evangelistic message in the morning. It's at night. No, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You can't tie God down. You can't put the Holy Ghost in a straitjacket. The Holy Ghost has been here today. And He has brought you a message. And He has warned you of what you need. And He's telling you in His Word that if you will obey the gospel and come to the Savior, you will have eternal life. And I'm simply saying to you, do not stop and do not rest until you know you're right with God. And if there's an anxious soul and you want to have a word with me, just get that word to me. The message to me. You want to see me. To get counsel and prayer and help. My friend, it will be my joy to talk with you. May God write His truth in our hearts for His own eternal glory. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word today for the glory of Thy name. Oh, we ask Thee, Lord, to speak to precious souls, to deal with hearts, to bring sinners to an end of themselves, and save them by Thy grace. Build up Thy people. Make us a people who cherish our inheritance, a people who live for what we have in Christ, and may everything else be secondary. Glorify Thy name and part us with Thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and forevermore. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.